Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 45. Psalm 45 from the beginning of the psalm at the title. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskell, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and so on. But the title of this psalm says that it is a song of loves. And this psalm is about the love that exists between Christ and the church. And friends, there is no song that is so worthy as the song about the love that exists between Christ and his people. The moment a sinner comes to Christ, it is a time of love. And this song about the love of Christ to his church and from his church to him is worthy of being sung again and again. And indeed, it is a theme that will occupy eternity. The loving union between Christ and his people is the theme of this song of love. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskell, a song of loves. The psalm speaks of Christ. It is a messianic psalm. It is about the Messiah, Christ who was to come, the anointed one whom the Jews waited for, just as Simeon, who waited for the consolation of Israel. And the angels announced the very coming of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One. Well, this psalm is about Christ. It is not about David. Though David was a type of Christ, this psalm is speaking of one who is divine, one who is God. Verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This psalm is not speaking of Solomon, because Solomon was not a warlike prince. We see one who was going to fight in a battle. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. True, there seems to be allusion to Solomon's court, but it is simply used as a platform. This allusion, this imagery from Solomon's court is used as a platform to describe the Messiah and his kingdom. This psalm is referred to in the New Testament, where in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the inspired penman takes for granted that the Jews to whom he wrote understood this psalm to be speaking of Christ. He quotes in Hebrews chapter 1, the apostle quotes verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and so on. And needless to say, this truth that the psalm is messianic, it speaks of Christ, is confirmed by the fact that the apostle wrote by inspiration. Well, let's for a moment look a little closer, a little more closely at the title. A few details. It is to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskell, a song of loves, to the chief musician. And that is referring to an overseer or a superintendent at the temple for the music of the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 22, we read about someone named Kenaniah, where we read that he was the chief of the Levites and was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. So he was the chief musician. And so here in the title of the psalm, we read that it is to the chief musician, and therefore it belongs to him, it was meant for him, for the chief musician, the one who was instructing about song, who was skillful. And therefore it shows that this psalm was written for the use of the church, and not merely as a for a private use. You see, some interpreters would say this refers merely to Solomon and a marriage between him and his and perhaps the queen or the princess of Egypt. But no, it is not for a private use. It is meant for the church. And this description to the chief musician might have been applied to all the psalms, but that is not the case. It is pointing to the chief musician here because, for this reason among others, that on the surface it may have appeared to be of a private nature, but no, the psalm was composed with the intention that it should be sung in the church as part of the inspired collection of songs of praise. And then we move on towards the latter part of the title, and it says maskil. Do you know what maskil means? It means instruction. And it seems to be referring to a didactic poem or a teaching poem or psalm to cause consideration. Some have said that it means contemplative poem. But at any rate, it seems to be very clear that it is an instructive psalm, and that's what the word maskil means. And again, this description, maskil, for instruction, is necessary, since some might be tempted to think that it is merely a song about an earthly king making conquest and about mere human love. But we are told from the very beginning of this psalm that it is a psalm to instruct us. So it teaches us, and there are many lessons to learn. We also are told that it is for the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were Levitical presenters in the temple worship. They were descended from Korah, that rebel, in the time of Moses. But apparently the warning was received and they learned from it, and they were useful in the temple worship. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 that they were set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. David appointed them after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. Verse 33, and these are they that waited with their children. And from that verse following, we see a line of descendants who are traced all the way back to Korah. So their employment, the sons, the descendants of Korah, was continued. They continued in the temple worship, singing, for many generations, even up to the time of Jehoshaphat, where we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites, sons of Korah, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And someone points out that since there is in this psalm, Psalm 45, allusion to the court of Solomon, perhaps these sons of Korah mentioned in the title were contemporaries of King Solomon. Another interesting point that we find in the title is the word Shoshanim, and the word Shoshanim in the original means lilies. Now, why does it mean? Why is it saying lilies in the title? Well, the lily seems to be a symbol of whatever is delightful, and in the Song of Solomon, the church is called the lily. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And some actually say that they connect the word Shoshanim, meaning lilies, with the last words of the title, A Song of Loves. And since the word or the words Song of Loves can be translated as Song of Lovely Ones or Loved Ones, perhaps the loved ones are, well, they would be in that case God's people, and the lilies would be those whom the Lord loves. And so these interpreters say that that this psalm is in regard to lilies or God's people whom he delights in, who are his lovely ones. And indeed, it is a song about the love that exists between Christ and his people, the people whom the Lord loves. That may be true, but there are others who say that the word Shoshanim, meaning lilies, is simply referring to a musical notation of some kind, or perhaps a musical instrument that was shaped like a lily. So that's not clear. But what is certain is that this psalm was meant to be sung in the Lord's church, and its theme is the love that he has for his bride, his spiritual bride, the church. And the psalmist begins in verse 1 with what we may call the preface to the psalm. Not only is there a title, and that's what we have just been speaking about, but in verse 1 we have the preface to the psalm. The psalmist is going to tell us what he is writing about, what he is composing. He says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." He is saying that his heart is overflowing. In the margin, it says inditing or bubbling up. His heart is like a gushing stream. It's overflowing with a good matter, a good theme, in other words. And that is the things that he has made or the things he has composed regarding the king. Or we might translate, "I am saying my works for the king." The psalmist is saying things that are for the king. It's all directed to the king. It is about him, and it is to him. "I am saying my works to the king." It all has reference to him. It is all directed to him. Whatever is in this psalm is about him and for him. And his heart was overflowing with this good matter. But what is our heart overflowing with? We should apply these things to ourselves. What are we quick and ready to speak about? The psalmist was saying that his heart was overflowing, and his works, his composition was with reference and directed to the king, and his tongue is the pen of a ready writer, a skilled writer or a skilled scribe. He was ready to speak for the king. What are we ready to talk about every day? "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Well, whatever the psalmist here is doing, we should be doing also. In some way, we're not going to perhaps write out a composition, but we should be thinking about the king. And we should be ready to speak of him and to him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we've actually looked at verse 1 on a previous occasion some time ago, thinking about the duty of meditation. And this is what the psalmist was doing. This is what we should be doing. If not composing things and writing it out on paper, we should be framing thoughts of Christ in our minds. We should meditate upon Him. Meditation is a definite focusing of one's thoughts on something so as to understand it deeply. And meditating upon Christ, His person, and His work is to concentrate our thoughts upon Him, His person, His work, what He has accomplished, so as to feel the truth in our souls, so that our minds would understand it more deeply and our hearts would be engaged and exercised more warmly. And yes, our hearts would be touched in love, that we would be like the psalmist who said, "My heart is inditing a good matter," or "overflowing with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." What a blessed thing it would be if all of us, by grace, were found with hearts overflowing in love to Christ, meditating upon Him, thinking about His kingdom, and dwelling in our minds upon His love to His church, so that our hearts would be affected and that we would be ready to speak. Our tongues would move swiftly, just as the pen of a skilled writer. Someone dictates to him and he's ready to write it out. Well, let us, in the time that is remaining, try to think about this good matter. The theme of this psalm: Christ, His person, His kingdom, and the love that He has to His people. Verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Who is being spoken of at this point? Who is being referred to in verse 2? Well, of course, it's the King. "Thou art fairer." The King is fairer than the children of men. This comparison is superior to any human standard. "Thou art fairer than the children of men." There's no man, no person like Christ, not even an angel. "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." Well, who is spoken of? It's the person that we're thinking of is Christ. And though He is man, He is not mere man. He is God, manifest in the flesh. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God," He is the eternal one, He is divine, "and He became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Though He has two natures, He remains one person, one mediator between God and man. Because He is divine and human, He can reconcile divinity and humanity, offended God and fallen man, reconciled in His person by His work. And this is a Savior that we need, one who is more glorious, fairer than the children of men, one who can reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. Grace is poured into His lips. He speaks the words of God. "Never man spake as this man." He is the prophet, to reveal to us by His Word and by His Spirit the will of God for our salvation. We read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, that His lips, and a person speaks through the lips, His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. How precious is the word of Christ! Is His word sweet to your taste? Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? Well, Christ is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. And to Him is committed a kingdom. And in verse 3, He is called the Mighty One. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Arm thyself with strength and clothe thyself with majesty. He is the Mighty One. He is Almighty. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Yes, think about his honor and his exaltation. When he came into the world to save sinners, he died on the cross, humbling himself. And because he humbled himself, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is exalted. He is the Mighty One. He is divine and He is holy. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He was holy. He was righteous. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied the justice of God. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is exalted, a prince and a savior. And he has given joy without measure. And he hath shed forth the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, says the Apostle Peter. Yes, because he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, he has the Holy Spirit to give to believers. Yes, Christ has all that we need. Grace is poured into thy lips. Going back to verse 2. The Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. And through Christ to us, the Holy Spirit comes. Because he secured the gift of the Spirit on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes to those who believe in him. Well, think about not only his person, but his kingdom. Of course, we already referred to that. It is a powerful kingdom, as well as an everlasting kingdom. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The kingdom of Christ is an eternal kingdom. The kingdoms of this world come and go. Alexander the Great had his day. Julius Caesar had his day. But of the kingdom of Christ there shall be no end. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And it is a powerful kingdom. He will conquer his enemies. And it will be an everlasting victory. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. The Lord has the power to convince and convert, to slay the enemy, not simply by sending them into hell, but to convince them of their death and sin, their liability to God's eternal wrath? And have you been pricked in your heart by the arrows of the great King? And are you bleeding in your soul? Well, there is one who is able to show you the way of salvation, not just the preacher, but the one who is the Prince of Peace, to pour into your soul the balm of Gilead, because he is our peace. And what love comes to expression, he loves righteousness, yes. He is a just God, yes. But he is a Savior too. And he sets his queen at his own right hand. The queen who had to be brought from the enemy's camp. Verse 10, O daughter, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. This is a love song, and the love of Christ comes to expression in the gospel. He was appointed, the anointed one, anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was chosen and ordained to be the Savior of sinners, and he's able to save you. You may be even this moment in the kingdom of Satan and hardly aware of it. But he is able to draw you by his powerful Spirit to bring you, to translate you into the kingdom, his own kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then you will be brought to the King with gladness great and mirth on every side. Verse 15, they shall enter into the King's palace. As we read in the Song of Solomon, we will remember thy love more than wine. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. And that is the rejoicing that is worthwhile. That is the love that is to be commemorated. The love that exists between Christ and his church. Will you not hear the call and obey the call? Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And then you will be forever with the Lord. And praise the Lord. And like the psalmist who concludes this psalm, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. It was the psalmist's desire that others would know about the king, and he would cause the name of the king to be remembered. The manifestation of his goodness, all the blessings that have become so clear, have come to fruition. The name of the Lord, God as he has revealed himself, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Here in this psalm, later on, even to the present, do we not see the fulfillment of the psalmist's wish as we are this evening considering this part of God's word? The name of the Lord is to be remembered. And we're endeavoring to think upon it tonight. And we hope and pray that it will be blessed to our souls, and that through meditation upon Christ, we might abide in him, and that he would abide in us. Back to this theme of meditation. By thoughts of Christ, believing thoughts, he dwells in the hearts of his people. Thinking upon his person, thinking upon his kingdom, thinking upon his love, to the extent that our hearts are touched and we are ready to think all the more about him, and more than that, to even speak of him. It is a duty of God's people to speak to one another about the Lord, about his goodness. And the Lord takes notice of that endeavor. He looks upon, he hears that exercise of speaking about himself. And we should be encouraged to do that more. Though we may feel backward to it, averse to it, we should seek grace to overcome those thoughts and those feelings, because the Lord encourages us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Well, all of us are encouraged to meditate upon Christ. And for those who are not converted and who have not experienced the power and the attraction of the love of Christ, we would remind you to pray, and pray again, and pray for that one thing needful, to receive grace from Christ, to receive even a new heart from Christ. As we quoted last Sabbath evening in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says he will sprinkle clean water upon sinners. He also says in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." And that is what we should be praying, that the Lord would do this for us. He would take away the hardness of heart, that stony heart. He would put within us a heart of flesh to feel the truth, and to love his name, and seek to praise him forever and ever. Look to the power of Christ the Lord, the Savior. And look to him, to his person, to his work, to his love, to his church. And that by the blessing of his Spirit, these things would draw you, that your heart would be overflowing with a good matter, and that you would be ready to speak for the King. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskell, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. May he bless his word. Let us pray.